Well, good morning, everybody. Daniel chapter 7 with me, if you would, this morning. I'll go ahead now and apologize to anyone who might be viewing this online. I could not, for the life of me this morning, make picture-in-picture work on our software. So I may be referencing some things back over here due to a PowerPoint that's on the wall for us to take a look at a few things from Daniel 7 this morning. So my apologies for anybody who might be in that predicament. Well, here we are, a little over halfway through this book. You probably are going, thank goodness for that. But don't worry, the fun part starts this morning. And by fun part, I mean, oh boy, somewhat confusing parts. But we're going to try to make some sense out of a lot of this that we see this morning. The historical portion of Daniel is complete. The first six chapters, you'll hopefully remember, we talked about Daniel and his friends, their faithfulness to God, and in turn, God's faithfulness to them as well. And considering all that, considering the things that Daniel has been through, considering the things that his friends have been through, all the things that they've seen throughout the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar, and as we ended chapter 6 with Cyrus coming into power later on, but Darius being in power at the end of chapter 6, there's very little wonder that God has trusted Daniel with what is to come in the rest of this book. The rest of this book is prophetic. It's some of the greatest pieces of prophecy and imagery and some of the most familiar pieces of prophecy and imagery outside of the book of Revelation. You'll no doubt see and remember some of the things as we go through this. Incredibly fascinating to me. I am an admitted lover and quite misunderstander often of prophecy. But I really, really like it. I really enjoy looking ahead to see what's going to happen. If Laura and I are watching a television series together, oftentimes I'll get on Wikipedia and read about the whole series while we're in season one because I want to know what's coming up as she shakes her head at me. I enjoy those kind of things, and I like to see what's going to happen. And prophetic scripture tells us incredible things about what was to come for the nation of Israel that we've already seen come to pass, historically speaking. What was to come for the church age that we've already seen come to pass, that we can find historical documents to prove. And then wonderful pictures of what's going to come for both the Jewish nation and the church in time still to come. Because remember, when we talk about God, His calendar is not our calendar. When we see a piece of prophecy in Scripture, we certainly can see aspects of how it has fallen into place or things that are lining up for it to fall into place, but we have to be careful how we view it, right? We have to be careful how we look at it because God's ways are not our ways. Anyway, for the remainder of this book, we're going to look at some prophetic things in Daniel. Again, we're going to be a little bit out of order. Some of these are going to be kind of back and forth. Matter of fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 7 in verse 1, you'll see in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Well, in chapter 6, we saw the fall of King Belshazzar of Daniel 6. So now that we've got Darius the Mede, or Darius, however you choose to pronounce his name, on the throne with this indication in chapter 6 and verse 28 of Cyrus the Persian, coming along a little bit later after Darius, Daniel steps back and he says, hey, when Belshazzar was in the first year of his reign, I had this vision. So we're kind of skipping a little bit out of chronological order now, but if you're interested, Daniel kind of falls out with 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 7, 8, 5, 9, 6, 10, 11, 12, if you were interested in sort of a chronological chapter order for the book of Daniel. But anyway, what we want to spend a little time today is looking at Daniel chapter 7. So there's about 28 verses in this chapter as well. If you'll follow along with me, we'll read it. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll make a few comments on some things that we see in it. So here's what we have recorded for us in God's Word. In the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 2 tells us, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, And behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked as its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were set before it, that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth, speaking great things. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. In his throne were fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Just as a side note, there'll be no cooking of these books. They are written by God, and they're true and accurate and unchangeable. Verse 11 continues, and then because of the sound, I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, that's the little horn we read about earlier, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominions were taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Verse 15, Daniel says, as for me, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, and I asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which of the 3 horns fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things and seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High at the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And he says, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, to think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdoms of the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In verse 28, Daniel very, I think, accurately says, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. pray now that you would help us and bless it, bless us as we look at it, that your Spirit would guide and direct in the things here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of timeline for us as to where we sort of are, right? So somewhere, according to the things that I can find and the things that I can learn, Daniel and his friends are taken into captivity around 605 B.C. Somewhere around 602, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream back in chapter 2 that we discussed. Somewhere in about 586, Jerusalem falls. Somewhere around 563, we see Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. You might remember that particular chapter in the book of Daniel, where the Nebuchadnezzar went out and lived in the field as a beast, and his nails grew like talons and his hair like eagle feathers. Somewhere around 555, Nabonidus came into power after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. And you might remember from chapter 6 that he was co-regent with his son Belshazzar. Somewhere around the 550 BC time period, Nabonidus went into captivity, went into hiding down around Egypt, as I understand it. And that's when Belshazzar was on the throne, and that's when we had the writing on the wall. Somewhere in that time period between 550 and 539. 539 is exactly, matter of fact, we'll go back and retract that a little bit. 539 BC was exactly when the handwriting on the wall appeared, because we can date it historically as when the kingdom fell and Darius came into power. We can see that from history. And we understand that Daniel died somewhere around 536 BC, from what I can gather and understand. So for chapter 7, you see my little picture that I have over there to the side. Chapter 7 puts us in this time period of about 550 or 549 BC. So historically speaking, that's where we are, the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, when that we see this. So remember, at this point, Daniel is a pretty old man. So in the first 8 verses, he gets this vision of these 4 beasts. Now, I want you to think for me, or with me, Daniel chapter 7, we want to think about a little bit like Genesis 1, 2, and 3, okay? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we see all of this creation going on, and in Genesis chapter 2, we step back into it just to see the creation of man, right? We get a little more detail. So as we go through Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see the vision, we're going to see the Son of Man, then we're going to see a little more detail about what the vision actually means. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. First of all, we see, as we started this chapter, the 4 winds of heaven, Daniel says for us in verse number 2, begin stirring up the great sea. Now, Psalm 135, verse 7 reads like this: He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. So we think about these 4 winds starting to blow. These things are coming and stirring up the great sea. Well, this is all of God, because Psalm 135:7 speaks of God having these winds in his storehouses, bringing all of these judgments upon these kingdoms, beginning to set up his reign. We see also there at the end about this great sea. Psalm 165:7 would read like this: Who stills the roaring of the seas, and listen to the second part of this verse, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people. Lots of times in Scripture we see seas represent a great mass of people, a great mass of nations. In the pulpit commentaries, the writer said the sea is regarded as the great mass of Gentile nations. So, and we see these, as we read through Daniel chapter 7, these 4 kings that are coming up out of these nations. So that's what he's seeing. To a Hebrew who might be reading this back years and years ago at the time, shortly after Daniel penned it, they might have thought about the Mediterranean Sea, because that was the big sea right around them, seeing all the waves crash and stirring up this sea. But as we go through, I think you'll see it's the work of God, the ushering in of his kingdom. So he has these 4 beasts that are presented to him, and you'll notice that they are all different from each other. And that's why that we have the yellow brick road to start our time this morning, lions and bears and leopards, oh my. And the oh my is because you might have noticed, as we read, the fourth beast was not associated with any animal. Daniel didn't know what to compare it to, didn't know what the thing looked like. But he did say that it was terrifying and it was dreadful. So this lion, we can understand, represents to us the nation of Babylon, particularly under the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And you can read a little bit more about that in the book of Jeremiah. And when we think about the wings, Daniel tells us that this lion had a set of wings, eagle's wings, as a matter of fact, in verse 4, its wings were plucked off. And we can think about the departing power and glory that we saw leaving Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, right? We saw that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the image, the top of it was gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then as power went away, the metals got less and less valuable and less strong as they went down. It also, Daniel tells us, stood on its 2 feet like a man, and the mind, or perhaps your translation says, the heart of a man was given to it. And again, I think that's another reference to the fall of this powerful kingdom of Babylon, no longer seen as a ferocious animal that's coming to attack and to conquer. Remember, we read about lions. Lions go about devouring, but now it's kind of become more manlike because the lion can overtake a man, right? So now this particular kingdom is going to be conquered by another. And we know that to be the Medes and the Persians, who that quite possibly, more than likely, the bear represents to us. You notice what Daniel says about this bear. It says this bear was raised up on one side. And there was an imbalance of power between the Medes and Persians. When we ended chapter 6, do you remember who sat on the throne? Darius, the Mede, it was said. And then along comes Cyrus, the Persian, and he takes over. So there was an imbalance of power. The Persians became more powerful than the Medes. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about these three ribs that it has in its mouth, and we know that there was great conquests that were made by the Medes and Persians. Recorded for us here in the book of Daniel was the kingdom of Babylon that they conquered. They also conquered Egypt, and they conquered Asia Minor. That could be what those three things represent. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to go in detail about that, but we do know that this bear was incredibly powerful and that it was devouring much flesh. Then the bear gives way to this leopard. We believe this leopard, or at least I think this leopard, represents the ancient empire of Greece. Greece was very, very swift. We know that leopards are very, very fast animals. Not only was this one fast, but it also had wings as well. Alexander the Great came on the scene and he conquered the world in near lightning speed, going around, taking over kingdoms, moving quickly to the next, conquering. He died as what we would consider to be a very young man, I think 36 or 38, somewhere along in there. And then his kingdom was divided by four generals that we might could see represented in those four heads of the leopard. So I told you it was fun stuff, right? Interesting things to think about. And then we come to this fourth beast. Our friend over in Albany, Georgia, Thomas Amos. I talked to Thomas just a week ago. Thomas drew this picture that you can see there on the wall of this big game hunter with some incredible looking beast hanging on his wall. And the caption reads, "When big game hunters read Daniel chapter 7. They want to go get them one of those, right? And mount it on the wall because we don't know what this animal is. We do know, again, as Daniel has noted, that it's terrifying and that it is absolutely dreadful. Many people agree that it represents the Roman Empire. This particular beast had 10 kingdoms, which were represented by 10 horns, as we read there in the interpretation of Daniel's vision. And then this little horn kind of rose to power. It uprooted three of the big horns and rose up into power and became, honestly, a mouthpiece for the kingdom, because it says that it was given a mouth and the mind of a man was in it. Those four beasts that we have. Think about those animals with me. And I want you to kind of hold this in the back of your mind because we're going to come full circle to what we have here. Four beasts that Daniel described to us. If you were to look through Scripture, there are four. As far as I know, there could be more. You can correct me later. But I do know of four times an animal is spoken of in reference to the Lord Jesus. Again, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. A lion roaming around, seeking who it can devour. Lord Jesus, like a dove, gentle and meek. Back to Daniel 7, the bear devouring much flesh, conquering. We saw those ribs in its mouth and between its teeth. Lord Jesus pictured as a lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, like a sheep before its shears. He opened not his mouth and went to the cross for you and for me. Then we see this leopard quickly going about and conquering and taking over all of these things that it could take over and gathering all these kingdoms. And we see the Lord Jesus prophetically as but a worm, humble, setting aside the glories of heaven, not trying to obtain them. He already had them. He set them aside and he came and he bled and he died for you and for me. And then finally, this fourth beast that really doesn't have an animal associated with it that Daniel saw, dreadful and terrifying, and we see this ESV reads, wearing God's people out, persecuting God's people everywhere they might have been. We see the Lord Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem before he made his triumphal entry. Oh, if I were but a hen, I would gather you under my wings. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Not seeking to persecute, not seeking to be dreadful or terrifying, but lovingly protecting his own, sheltering them under his wing. A quick reminder of these four before we get into some of the other things that we see. This head of gold, the Babylonian Empire that we've kind of referenced back to the great lion, the chest and arms, of silver. We talked about being the Medes and Persians represented by the bear. Then you got this middle and thighs of bronze, the leopard there in ancient Greece. And then you've got these legs of iron, feet of iron and clay represented by that fourth beast that we'll talk about a little bit to come. Then Daniel kind of changes direction, doesn't he? He's seen these four great beasts, and we read about them that they came up out of the sea. And then all of a sudden, in verse number 9, he says, well, I looked, and thrones were placed. Thrones were set, your translation might read. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and we have this incredible description of what I believe to be God the Father. His clothing is white as snow, representing purity. There's no fault in him at all. The hairs of his head, pure like wool, meaning that he's wise and he's all-knowing. We can read about that over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then there's judgment that's issuing from him. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And we see this stream of fire that issued out before it. And all of these people gathered around. The books are laid open to be looked at and for judgment to be done. Holy, holy, holy. We see in the book of Ezekiel a very similar scene where they fall down and they cry out that. Then we have this destruction of the beast in verses 11 and 12. So he looks because this little horn that we read about that has come up and started mouthing off, just spewing blasphemies. That's what we understand there when it says the sound of the great words the horn was speaking. It said that's supposed to be blasphemies against God. Well, God doesn't tolerate that. So he proves who is the true and living God, and that beast is killed. Its body was destroyed. It was given over to be burned with fire. And the other beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. And then this incredible vision, starting in verse 13, this vision of the Son of Man. Notice what he says here. He says, I saw in the night visions in verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. That's an incredible distinction from these first four kingdoms that we've read about. Those first four beasts that we saw at the beginning of the chapter came out of the earth. This one that he sees is heavenly in its origin. He is divine. And he says, there came one like a son of man. There's no animal represented here because son of man, which I believe is speaking of God the Son, the Lord Jesus, far above the animal kingdom that he created. There is nothing to compare him to. It's his person that's emphasized. The animals that we saw in the other descriptions of these earthly kingdoms emphasize particular things about their power and their conquering ability and then ultimately their fall. This one, the emphasis here is on the Lord Jesus himself. And he is given power and dominion, and his kingdom is everlasting from all time before to all times hence to come. Revelation chapter 5 is quite possibly contains my favorite scene probably in the whole of Scripture. And I want to submit something to you this morning. Again, we can talk about it later if you want to. I could be completely wrong on this. But I think what Daniel just described right here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7 is the same scene that we see in Revelation chapter 5. But it's in two different time periods, looking back in two different ways. Revelation chapter 5, John is caught up into heaven. And God the Father is sitting on the throne, and in his hand is a scroll. And the call comes out, who can come and take this scroll? And nobody can. So John begins to cry and weep, because no one is worthy to come and take that scroll. That scroll can be thought of, in some of the teaching that I've read and seen, as sort of the title deed to the kingdom. Who's worthy to have the kingdom? Well, one of the elders puts his hand on John and says, hey, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and he's worthy. So John turns around and he looks, and there at the throne, ready to receive that scroll, is a little lamb. John says, a little lamb, like a year old, freshly slain. We see that as the Lord Jesus. John, who said himself, John who recorded the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John saw that. He sees all of that. He sees the Lord Jesus as a sacrificial lamb, and he sees that lamb coming towards the throne in Revelation chapter 5. Here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is a gentleman who lived in the time before Christ. What is he looking for? He's looking for a king. He's looking for a conqueror. He's looking for the Messiah to come and to take control and to receive his kingdom. So he sees a man who is given dominion forever and forever and forever. I think they quite possibly could be the same scene, but from the perspective of the two men. Nothing really to, you know, fight each other about unless you want to later. So then we get to this interpretation. So that Daniel says in verse 15, understandably so, he says, my spirit within me was very anxious, and the visions, they alarmed me, back in Daniel chapter 7. And he goes up to someone who is standing there, and he says, hey, what's going on? And the interpretation was very straightforward. It says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. And man, were they terrifying, right? Lions and bears and animals that you can't even describe, and a leopard. All of these animals that could overpower and overtake and conquer. And Daniel gets probably a little bit more nervous, and he says, but don't worry, verse 18 says, even though that you have these that are coming up out of the earth to control and to command and to conquer, don't worry, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom, the ESV says, forever, forever, and ever. And I don't know if you're counting there, but forever, forever, and ever is a really, really, really long time. So then Daniel really wants to concentrate on this fourth beast. And sort of rightfully so, right? I mean, we can all sit here and think a little bit about a lion, and we can think a little bit about a bear, and we can think a little bit about a leopard. But to see something that we can't even describe, we can't even associate with anything else that we've ever seen, Daniel says, I got a little bit of interest in this particular animal. He says there in verse 19, he says, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all of the rest. He was exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and it devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. He said, I want to know about those 10 horns and all the other things that went along with this beast. He takes particular interest in it. Most of our commentators that make books and write things about Scripture agree that this is the Roman Empire. Two forms of the Roman Empire. We know that the Roman Empire rose up into power after Greece. We know that it was in power when the Lord Jesus was crucified, right? And we know that now the Roman Empire is really not in power anymore. But there's coming a day where we read about in the book of Revelation where that power is going to be revived. And it's going to overtake the whole world, led by one man, a little horn, if you would, that we'll see in just a little bit, during the time of the tribulation. So then he goes and he talks about this particular beast. He starts off with these horns, right? So he says, picking up in verse number 23, he says, as for the fourth beast, this is the interpretation that's given to Daniel, there will be a fourth kingdom, and again, look at it, on earth. So this is another earthly kingdom that's being set up. It says, it's going to be different. It's going to devour the whole earth. And let me submit this to you. The difference in what is to come in the time of the tribulation and what is to come, and what happened during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Cyrus and Darius and Alexander the Great, was they conquered what was the known world. We know a lot more now, don't we? We know about a lot more places. We've circumnavigated this globe many times over. We've seen it from space. We have all these wonderful pictures. This particular kingdom is going to take over the whole earth, not just what was known at that time. But it's going to take over the whole earth. It's going to trample it down. It's going to break it into pieces. It's got these 10 horns, and they represent 10 kingdoms. But then there's going to come one after them. There's going to be this 11th horn, this little horn, we read. And he's given eyes and a mouth. And he's going to overthrow 3 out of the 10. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 read like this, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. Overthrowing the 3 horns reminded me of a scene from several years ago, a very sort of graphic scene. When Saddam Hussein came into power, he went into parliament of the country and he said, who's for me? I need to know. A couple of gentlemen stood up and said, we'll never be for you, we are against you. They were immediately executed, taken outside. You could hear the gunshots ring out. Then Saddam asked again, who's for me? And everybody stood up, we're all for you. So I think he's establishing himself. He's taken out who he needed to take out. He's establishing himself as the head. And we see that he is given, according to the words that we read here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, that should be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And people interpretate that, and I think rightfully so, to be a year, 2 years, and half a year, which is exactly the time period of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, where the Antichrist is in power and he makes war against the Jewish nation there at the time of the great tribulation that we read about in Revelation chapter 17. But this beast himself, he too is destroyed. Listen at the words from Revelation 17 and then again in Revelation 19. Revelation 17 and 14 says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. in Revelation 19, 20 says, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." You might remember earlier in Daniel chapter 7 that that kingdom was killed and thrown to be burned, right? So we see that here as well. It's a great, incredible reminder of the victory that the Lord Jesus has. Already a victor over sin. Already a victor over death. And it's already accomplished. It just hasn't come to pass yet. A victor over all earthly kingdoms. And he shall set up, and he shall reign forever and forever. And then Daniel says this, the very last verse of this chapter, "As for me, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." Do you remember somebody else's whose color changed? Belshazzar. On the night the finger showed up and started writing on his wall. But Daniel said, "I kept the matter in my heart." Mary said the same thing. Luke chapter 2 and 19, wonderful things were said about the one that Mary was supposed to give birth to. Mary treasured up all of those things, pondering them in her heart. Daniel's looking back over this entire vision, and he's alarmed, and his thoughts are just disturbed about him, but he's keeping them all in his heart because he knows they're going to come to pass. He knows these things are absolutely going to happen. Look back with me in our last couple of minutes together this morning. Look back with me to Daniel chapter 7, and let's reread together verse 13 and verse 14. Daniel says, "I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." You might remember Nebuchadnezzar when he built his solid golden image. He said, whenever the music is played, all peoples and nations and languages are to bow down and worship. Well, here we see the Lord Jesus receiving that adoration. Verse 14 concludes, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." What have we seen in Daniel chapter 7? Incredible, incredible stuff. Easy stuff for me to admit to you that it is very challenging to think about. It is very difficult to understand. And only whenever that I get to heaven for all of eternity will I realize how much about it I really didn't understand to begin with. So if you read something like Daniel chapter 7 and you concentrate on this beast and all of these animals and all of that kind of stuff, I'm afraid you've missed the picture. The picture is found in verses 13 and 14. Regardless of these things that happen on the earth, regardless of these kingdoms that come up out of the Gentile nation, out of the seas, or out of any of the nations, as a matter of fact, out of the seas that Daniel saw, guess what happened to all of them? They're gone. They're not around anymore. But you know who is? The Lord Jesus. You know whose kingdom is everlasting? The Lord Jesus. You know the one who is all-powerful, who has dominion over everything, the one who is worthy of honor and worship and praise? The Lord Jesus. The entirety of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus. I am very much guilty of reading things like Daniel chapter 7 and reading the book of Revelation and seeing so much about everything that's going on that I lose sight sometimes. The focus of Scripture is the Lord Jesus. So the question is He your Savior? Is He your King? Because if your hope, if your faith, if your trust is in anything of this earth, it will not last. Regardless of how fast like a leopard, how much it can devour like a lion, however strong it might be like a bear, or however terrifying it might be, something you ain't never seen before, it's all going to go away. Because there's only one who has an everlasting kingdom. And He's on record as being willing that everyone should be saved. And He's on record that if you put your faith and trust in Him, you can be a part of that everlasting kingdom forever and forever. So let's not lose sight of that amidst all of these other wonderful things that we see going forward in the book of Daniel. Father, we do thank you again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. And thank you again, Lord, for this incredible reminder this morning of your Son as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you for him, for his goodness and his great mercy towards us. We ask your blessing. Now as we depart, you'd watch over and keep us in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.